If you have been worshiping with us the last couple of weeks, you might remember that we have jumped into a new sermon series entitled In the Beginning. And part of what we're doing in this series is to dive deep into the very beginning of Scripture, specifically Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the very first three chapters. And I don't know about you, but I am really enjoying the deep dive that we are doing with this. So I'm excited to jump into God's Word here this morning. I hope that you are as well. Let's share together in a word of prayer. Almighty God, this day may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, shaking us to new life in you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let's take just a few moments and first of all, recap just even a little bit of what we've started to learn from the very beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, one of the very first things that God reveals to us is that God is more concerned with why and who than God is concerned with what and how. More specifically, God is sharing with us issues of identity and purpose. God gives more focus there than on issues of things such as molecular formation. But in addition to that, here are some of the other things that we are learning. We are learning that God is behind it all. We are learning that this God that we serve, the God of the Bible, creates out of nothing. We have learned that this God delights in creating that which is good. We've been learning that God is all about flourishing and life, coming out of chaos and mess. We've learned that God made creation, including us, on purpose. And we're realizing that this God that we serve is all about relationship. And after all of eternity of God pouring into relationship as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God decided there had to be even more relationship in the universe in order for God's love and goodness to be shared, because there was just so much of it, it couldn't even be held all into God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God creates humanity. This is incredible. When you stop and think about it, it's staggering when you stop and realize, and we're only in Genesis chapter 1 and now moving into Genesis chapter 2. All of this as we're diving deep here into these first verses in Scripture. So in light of what I've just shared with you, and there's a lot of significant things there, things related to purpose and the expansion of God's love in the universe and relationship and creation, these really big things. If I were to ask you, what do you think is the central theme at the beginning of Genesis? What would your answer be? And maybe it would be something like we just reviewed. It'd be, you know, God is good. Or God started it all. Or maybe you'd say, we are made on purpose. That's the central thing to realize. Maybe you'd say, this God is creative and good. And I think you could make a good case for any of those items. But what if I told you that there's also a strong case that can be made for something else as the central theme? And what if I told you that that central theme in the beginning part here of Genesis is the rhythm of work and rest? Would you believe me if I said that work and rest was the major theme here at the beginning of Genesis, or at the very least, a major theme? Maybe not the biggest one, but it might be. What would your response to that be? You might remember over the years, Pastor Janet has reminded us many times, we need to pay attention to that which is repeated. When we hear something over and over, God is using that to make a point to us. It's something that we should pay special attention to. And you'll notice here at the beginning in Genesis, we hear a lot of repetition of God making. Phrases said such as, let us make, and God created, and God made. We hear that over and over and over. And that's really a form of God working, of God doing. And at the same time, we hear another repetition that after all of the working and doing, we hear this phrase repeatedly, and there was evening and there was morning. In other words, it's a pause. The first day, the second day, the third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, after each one of them, then we see God resting and pausing. And then look what we hear this morning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. It says this, by the seventh day, God had finished the work. There's the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested. There's the rest from all the work. Work and rest, repeated, 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 and then this culminating section that talks about finishing the work and resting after completing it. And as if all of that were not enough, scholar Marty Solomon points out that all of Genesis 1, remember Genesis 1 is this big poem, we talked about that last week. There's these cadences, there are these parallels, there are these structures. But here's what's interesting. If you break down all of Genesis 1, you'll see a perfect symmetry of sorts. In fact, if you go to the very center of what would be the poem of Genesis 1, you'll find yourself in the right, in the very middle of day number 4 of Genesis. And if you go to the middle of day number 4, it takes you to verse 14. And in the middle of verse 14, the central word of this whole poem of Genesis 1 is a Hebrew word that you will find called moad. And moad references a special season, an appointed time, a sacred time. Moad specifically means religious festival. Here's the thing that I want us to hear today. It's one of the four words we often translate as Sabbath. So at the very center of the opening poem about all of creation, in the heart and center of it, we find Sabbath, rest. So it's hard when you put all of these things together to not think that one of the primary elements, maybe the primary element of creation, is this theme of work and rest. And at the very, very least, we have to acknowledge it's a major, major theme, which then raises an even bigger question of, why? Why is this theme of work and rest so important? What's the big deal that God wants us to get with that? Well, to answer that question, I think we need to step back a little bit. Because my guess is that for a lot of us, this theme of work and rest, we might acknowledge it's an issue somewhere in our life. But if I were to ask you right now to name the top three most pressing issues in your life, I have a hard time believing that most of us would say, oh, work and rest is right there at the top. Because right now we're all dealing with issues of anxiety and things related to COVID. We're feeling overwhelmed. We feel divisions with politics. We feel divisions in our relationships. We might worry about money. We might worry about masking. So yeah, work and rest, I mean, it might be an issue, but it's not something I would rank at the top. We might even think it's kind of boring to think about, okay, work and rest. What's the big deal? But as author and speaker Tim Keller points out, something has changed in our society over the last 200 years, particularly with the advent of the Industrial Revolution, and especially in more recent decades with the advance of technology. And these changes have made this issue of work and rest more relevant than we might realize. So let me just ask you a couple of questions and then think through these as I ask you them. If you are currently working, do you feel like you have much of a life beyond work? Or if you're retired, do you feel that you have much of a purpose since you stopped working? Does something like a 40-hour work week really happen anymore for you? When you can be accessed anytime, anywhere, how much rest do you get at the end of a day or on a weekend or on a vacation? Do you ever even wonder if it's worth going on vacation because of all the extra work you have to do to get ready for vacation and the amount of work waiting for you upon return from vacation? And when was the last time you took a normal full weekend, a full 2 days off? It is so hard to shut ourselves down and to shut off. There's something going on within us that makes it hard to do that. And I think it's more than media. I think it's more than technology. I think something deeper is going on. I think there's an emotional, theological, and even spiritual issue at work and play here. When was the last time during a meal you just sat and ate to eat, especially if you might be by yourself? Do you feel like you are wasting time if you just literally sit there and eat and enjoy in that moment? Do you tend to eat at your desk or while doing something else on the go over business, again, doing something else at the same time? Some of us just cannot stop working. And some of us have trouble motivating ourselves to do work. And no matter which end of the spectrum you fall on there, in general, we human beings have a hard time with the rhythm of work and rest. We have work issues all over the place, but it was not meant to be this way. Genesis, this book that from the beginning talks about what is good and what God does on purpose with intentionality related to identity and relationship. God knows that work and rest affects our purpose, affects our identity. In fact, it affects pretty much every area of our life in one way or another. And so for many of us, work becomes the thing in which we find our purpose. It becomes the thing that defines our worth or lack thereof. But this is not a new mindset to you and I. I want to ask you, travel with me back in time. And again, author and scholar Marty Solomon asks this question: who originally heard the Genesis story that we're sharing in today? Who were the ones who heard it for the very first time? And the answer is the Israelite people, the people of God, in the desert, in Mount Sinai. And at this point in their history, the people of God are coming out of Egypt where they have been slaves. And they're just starting to learn for the very first time what it means to be a free people, a people who are no longer slaves. And Moses would have been sharing with them this Genesis story and account. And when this story in Genesis is shared with them, what would have been the mindset of the Israelites as they're listening to the Genesis account? Well, what was it they had done in Egypt? Remember, they were slaves. All day, every day, manual labor, they made bricks. So imagine now you've got this group of liberated slaves, but for the last 400 plus years, all they have done, all they have known was to make bricks. And so your entire mindset is to say that your value, your worth is on how many bricks you can produce. For 400 years, this is all the Israelite people have heard. Your whole identity, your whole worth, your whole value is on how much work you get done. And you never get to stop. You never get to rest because that's considered bad. Your only job, your only purpose for your existence was to work. You are only as valuable based on how many bricks you can make. But now suddenly the Israelites, they're no longer slaves. They're free. And what's the very first lesson God wants to teach them now that they are free? The very first lesson that God wants to teach them is learn to rest, to pause, to be, to take a break. Why? Because when you work as a slave 7 days a week, sun up to sun down, every single thing that you do and every single thing that you are about is to tie your value into your production. And what God says here in these opening words in Genesis is you must learn to rest. You must learn to take a break. Why? So that you can remember your value, your worth does not come in what you produce, but rather in who you are. Who are you? We're told. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 31. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. You are made in the image of God, and therefore you are very good. Not just good like every other part of creation, but very good. This is written to stand out to the one who is listening as you're going through this narrative. Everything else is good. Everything else is good. And then you human beings, you're in a different category. You are very good. It is meant to stand out to the listener. And it's notice it's not based on your achievement. It's based on simply who God made you to be, and that because God made you, that's enough. So after all of this, after going through all of creation, we're told that God then does this most odd thing after all the working of each day and creating all of these things. What's the odd thing that God does in Scripture? God takes a break. Why? Is God tired? Does God need a break? Is God suddenly out of creative juice? No. Why is God then resting? Because God has done all that needs to be done for creation. God has made it all. There's nothing more that needs to be done. It is complete and good and whole. And so now it's just meant to be enjoyed, to pause there and rest. And that's the point, to rest in the goodness. Rest then allows us to enjoy our work rather than be enslaved by our work. Many of us know the name Leonardo da Vinci. It took him years to paint the Mona Lisa. And actually, he never even considered the painting finished. He carried it with him even as he moved from city to city at times in his life. He worked on it all the way until the day he died. Why? Because it was hard for da Vinci to declare the work done or complete. Just like it's so hard for you and I to call things done or complete and therefore shut ourselves off and rest and simply be okay. Once something is complete, then you can just enjoy the sheer wholeness of it. We can be captivated in its beauty and art simply for what it is. Now imagine this kind of mindset on a cosmic scale, that when God has completed it all, when it's as good as it's going to be, what does God do? Once again, Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God again realizes it's as good as it can be. And now God just stands back and rests and enjoys. It's not that creation is done in a static sense. It's not that it's perfect and it's not going to change anymore. Rather, it's good. So it's filled with potential. It can continue to grow in flourishing and in goodness. There's a latent creative power within of it. In it, all of that's to be enjoyed in the rest and in the Sabbath. So when you look in Genesis 1 and 2, one of the things that we see is this repetition to evening and then morning. Over and over for 6 days, we hear evening and then morning. But then notice that when we get to the seventh day, there's no refrain on the seventh day. There's not a concluding moment to it. And it's almost like a jolt in the literature to help us see that the author is almost just letting the seventh day hang out there, linger out there without bringing a direct conclusion to it. Why? Almost just to let it be ongoing, lingering, almost like God's invitation to you and I just enjoy and pause in the rest and the very goodness of it all, so that we don't have to prove ourselves through our striving, but just exist and be and know that's enough. Are we starting to feel the relevance of this work and rest theme in a culture that demands we be enough, in a culture that says be skinny enough, produce enough, be admired enough, show up enough, be impressive enough? Genesis says, no, just pause, be, linger. Genesis 1 flies in the face of our brick-making culture that you and I live into as well. Genesis 1 tells us you don't have to do enough work in order to be of value. You are enough simply by being you. So rest in that. Genesis 1 is telling us we have to learn how to stop and to enjoy God's goodness, because you are enough. You can trust that God made creation good, including you. And that's enough. Remember how earlier I said that when something is repeated, we need to pay attention to it? Do you remember hearing repeatedly throughout Genesis 1, and there was evening and there was morning, and then, you know, the first day, the second day, there was evening and there was morning, and then the third day and fourth day and so on. When you think about it, isn't that kind of an odd phrase for you and I to hear evening before morning? You and I only ever talk about the start of the day beginning in the morning, sun up, not sun down. But remember, this is a Hebrew perspective that we're getting here. And for the Hebrews, the day begins when the sun goes down, not when the sun comes up. For the Hebrew, the Sabbath begins Friday night as sunset is happening. Why? Because even the day, the way it's structured for the Hebrew mindset is important. This is Scripture's way of saying to you and I, again, as author Solomon points out, scholar Marty Solomon points out, your day does not begin with production and thinking of all you have to do. Your day begins with rest. Let that sink in a minute. The difference between waking up and thinking of everything I need to do to jump into the day versus my day begins with resting, pausing. Oh. What that means is that your identity begins in who you are created to be by God, not in what you do. God made you. It's not a matter of how much you can produce this particular day and thinking of all you have to do. To say it yet another way, this is God's way of telling us you are not valuable because of your ability to make bricks. You are valuable because you are the crowning achievement of all of my creation. And at the same time, notice that while our identity does not come from work, Genesis is not telling us not to work. Look what we hear in Genesis 2:15. We actually are made to work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took a man and put him in the Garden of Eden, what? To work it and to take care of it. There is a rhythm to life. We are made and called in the beginning to work. That doesn't sound overly exciting, but actually it is stunning and wonderful and beautiful because in human history, work is almost always thought of as bad. In Eastern thought, work is considered bad. So the gods in their creation and work and accounts in the Eastern accounts, they make humans do the work because work is considered bad. In Western accounts, if we look at things like Roman thought and philosophy and Greek thought and philosophy, we hear stories of things like Pandora's box, where everything that comes out of the box is bad. And you'll notice that work is included in that. You and I are even taught to avoid work or at worst, you know, endure it during a lifetime. So we are told live for the weekend when we get a break from work or wait until you retire and you don't have to work anymore. But Genesis 1 flies in the face of this kind of thinking. Working is meant to be done and it's meant to be good and it's meant to be in this rhythm that God gives us. I want to ask us to hear that today. God's self does work in all of creation and it's good. This God gets dirt under his nails. He gets dusty making human beings. God comes and makes a garden and gets his hands dirty in the garden, and it's all described as good. So God makes human beings also to do work, and it's meant to be good. This is so radical, and it's so different from our normal way of thinking. Remember, here in Genesis, this is paradise being described. And what is paradise? Yes, it is beauty and goodness, and it's also work and rest. Paradise involves work and rest. Paradise is not just waking it up and taking it easy all day long. Why? Because we were made in God's image. And when God does God's work here, what is God doing? God is bringing order out of chaos. God is fostering beauty through God's work. God is fostering flourishing through God's work. God is creating something that wasn't there before through God's work. God is making things good through God's work. Work moves all of these things forward. And our work is supposed to do that as well. When we look at our jobs in our lives, what would it be like to look at our work in this kind of way? What if we were to look at our jobs in this light, to bring order out of chaos, to foster beauty, to make things good, to create something that wasn't there before? If you are an entrepreneur, what are you doing? You're creating something that didn't exist there before. If you're an artist, what are you doing? You're creating beauty that wasn't there before. If you take over an organization that was floundering and decaying, and you manage it and you turn it around, what have you done? You're creating order and goodness that wasn't there before. If you are a teacher, what are you doing? You're bringing potential out of kids. What are you doing? You're fostering new life and the potential for goodness to come. If you're in the medical profession, what are you doing? You take a hurting body that's become disorderly and you're making it orderly and better. And the same thing is true for counselors. If you clean houses, what are you doing? You're bringing order and beauty out of chaos and mess. If you're a hairstylist, what are you doing when you're combing the hair? You're fostering beauty. Do you see? All work is meant to be good. It's what we were made to do. We're not called to try to escape it. We're called to embrace it. For nearly 30 years, Jesus lived as a carpenter, but he knew that God had something for him to do. He knew that God had equipped him for something specific to do. And so Jesus lived while he was on this earth in holy mission. And when Jesus began his public ministry, there were people coming at him all the time. The needs were endless. It never stopped. He served them faithfully. And yet, and because of that, we can say that Jesus worked well. Clearly, we see him doing things all the time. And yet, Jesus never seemed rushed. Despite endless needs that were coming upon him all the time, Jesus found times to pause and rest and simply be, especially when life was busy. Repeatedly, we are told that Jesus would steal away by himself to just pause and be. For example, in the beginning of Mark chapter 1, we hear, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Now, maybe in this instance, Jesus is not resting a lot physically, but he is resting in his spirit by being with God, the Father, his creator. He's resting well in the midst of life and busyness. He never seems to be in a hurry. So again, then, in Genesis 2:2, we hear, "By the seventh day, when God had finished the work he had been doing, on the seventh day, he," what? "Rested from all his work." It's God's way of saying, it's finished and it's good. Just enjoy. Now here in Genesis 1, it's God's way of saying it is finished and creation is finished. So the first time that God says this, God got rest because creation was finished. But the second time, later on the cross, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," Jesus, when he said "it is finished," did that so that we could get rest. It's why we hear in Hebrews chapter 4, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." Until we believe in Jesus, who took care of everything to fulfill the law, until we realize that his approval is all we really need, only then will we truly learn to rest. Only then will we pause from our consistent pursuit of endless effort and work to the point of exhaustion. Only when we believe in and welcome Jesus as Lord and Savior in our lives, only then will we find true rest and not feel like we have to prove ourselves to somebody. Only then can we really work and rest well. And it all begins right here in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And God is saying to us, "I want you to get an understanding of what good rest and good work, what that rhythm really looks like, because it impacts everything." Today, I want to ask you, where in your life would you say you are out of rhythm? In your work or in your rest or maybe both? Where do you need God's help to get into rhythm? I will confess to you today that for me, where I need the most help is getting into a better rhythm of rest. It's always been the harder one for me. I really have a hard time slowing down and shutting off my mind. And I will share with you that for many years, I wore that as a badge of honor. It felt good to say, "Oh, I'm busy," but it is not a badge of honor. In fact, it's been a significant problem in my life. Eventually, it exhausts me because none of us were designed to go on forever. And I have placed way too much emphasis in my life in staying busy. And it's made me pursue unhealthy escapes, and it has hurt the most significant relationships in my life. In short, it has caused a tremendous amount of pain in my life, particularly again with the ones I love most. But it is a rhythm that God is working on with me. I'm learning things like a 10-day vacation for me is just way better than 5 or 6, because it literally takes my mind days to unwind. I've started working with a coach who will help hold me accountable to Sabbath. And I'm learning to focus on activities that truly restore me and not feel guilty about indulging in some of those activities. I have a ways to go, but God is working on me so that hopefully I can be around for a while and that I might flourish in health. No matter where you are right now, part of my prayer for us collectively today is that we can make a new beginning filled with a healthy and good rhythm of rest and work, work and rest. Just like we hear in Genesis chapter 1 and into 2 here today. In that way, may we be good stewards of all that God has given to us as a people of work and rest, that we might experience God's flourishing and God's goodness together.
Amen.